This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I just came back from a 10-day trip to the UK, and I want to share some funny incidents with you. Alhamdulillah, you know, this is the first time I've ridden in a big bus. You can fit about like 40, 50 people on it. And we traveled around from city to city, just visiting various masajid. And alhamdulillah, overall, it was a very good experience. And it ended off with some fun events, and that's what I want to talk to you about. You know, a lot of times when we think about entertainment, we think that as a practicing Muslim, you can't have fun. You know, it's either because there's no fun activities to do, or our perception of fun is we automatically have to equate it with something haram. Alhamdulillah, this weekend, you know, I actually experienced a couple of things that I want to share with you that were actually quite fun. So the weekend concluded with a conference we were having called MFest. And this is where we get all the instructors together, and they have their lectures, but there's also, you know, a session in the conference where we have like fun activities. Last year we had an instructor talent show, and this year it was just like having fun in games. And we played a game called charades. Who's played charades here before? Only the young kids have played charades. Okay, so the point of this game, first of all, let me tell you the teams. It was myself and Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif against Sheikh Abu Isa Ni'matullah and Sheikh Omar Suleiman. So it was like the Canadians versus, you know, the alliance of the Americans and the Brits. And the point of the game is that they'll give you a word, and you have to act out the word. You're not allowed speaking it out. So for example, if I'm saying like aeroplane, you have to like start flying around like this. You can't actually use your words. And your partner has to guess that word. And that's the only way you get the point. Now, since this is an Islamic conference, you know, the brothers and sisters are like, you know what? Let's choose Arabic Islamic words. So we had some really difficult words. So things like niyyah, you know, that was like one of our words, intention. I want you to think about this logically. How are you going to show by action your intention? And then the conclusion, like, it was the final one, you know, it was a tied game and we had to decide a winner. So it was like a duel between the two teams. We had the word qiyas. You know, I want you to think about how are you going to act out the word qiyas. But alhamdulillah, you know, Sheikh Muhammad and I, we were able to do it and we actually won. And we destroyed the alliance of the Americans and the Brits. So that's like one aspect of fun. A second aspect of fun, and this one was even better. So now we're like 16 people. We're at Abu Isa's house in Manchester. And he has this game called Articulate, where it will have a word on the card. And you're split up into four teams. And the point of this game, again, is for you to, you'll be given a word, and you have to, your team has to guess the word that you're trying to say. However, you can't say it sounds like this, or it rhymes with this, or it starts with these letters. You have to use like a description to get to it. So now I want to share with you the experience of Abu Isa and Buna Muhammad. So Buna Muhammad, he has the cards in his hand and he has to describe these words. And then you have Abu Isa on his team trying to guess these words as well. So the first word that, you know, the first description Buna gives is a big masjid in India. Big masjid in India. So Abu Isa right away, he shouts out Taj Mahal. And then the second, just wait. The second one he gets is the capital of Italy. The capital of Italy. What's the capital of Italy? Who can tell me? Rome. Exactly. In Buna's head, it's Milan. So here he's given two wrong, you know, descriptions. First of all, the masjid, the big masjid in India, he's thinking about the Taj Mahal. And obviously the Taj Mahal is not in a masjid in India. The second one he's thinking about is Milan. And Milan is obviously not a capital of Italy. Now the funny thing is, not only did Buna get the description wrong, but what's even funnier is that Abu Isa got the words right. You know, so there was a lot of confusion on Abu Isa's team. And just watching his team, subhanAllah, just the fighting and the bickering that was going on his team was amazing. So now after all of that, alhamdulillah, you know, we had a really good time. And I was deciding, you know, what to do for this tafsir lesson. I was thinking about what to do for this tafsir lesson. So I thought to myself, subhanAllah, you know, there's two videos that we had recorded, but unfortunately due to technical reasons, they weren't uploaded. And one of those videos was Surah At-Takathur. So I thought to myself, you know, after having a lot of fun, Surah At-Takathur is a good reminder in, you know, getting us focused again. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off this surah, Al-Hakum At-Takathur. And this is a Makki surah, it was revealed in the Meccan stages. And Al-Hakum over here, it comes from the word Lahu. And the term Lahu, it means that you're doing an action which is beneficial, but is not as beneficial as something else that you could be doing. It is not as beneficial as something else that you could be doing. And you'll notice that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the dunya, He describes it with two terms generally. He describes it as lahu and la'ib. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses these two words in particular, because anything pertaining to this dunya is going to be an act of lahu, meaning that there may be benefit in it, but it's not as something as beneficial as pertaining to the akhirah. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term la'ib, and the term la'ib, it means that there's no benefit in it whatsoever. It's just like fun and games, no benefit in it whatsoever. Not only did it not benefit your dunya, but it didn't benefit your akhirah as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have become distracted by al-lahu. And what this lahu is, it can be a wide variety of things. Now, what is the lahu in specific that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in the surah? It is at-takathur. And at-takathur means comes from kathura, which means to get a lot, to be plentiful in something. Now when you have this scale of tafa'ul, it means that you're doing it with one another. It's not just one person doing it, but it's like a competition between one another. So you have become deluded, you have become deceived, you have become distracted by at-takathur, competing with one another for more. Meaning for one another with more pertaining to this dunya. So you'll see that people compete with one another for cars, for houses, for families, for children, for a wide variety of things. SubhanAllah, even such petty things. There's this really stupid TV show, alhamdulillah, it's come to an end, called The Office. And in The Office, I remember, you know, once being on a flight and watching the show, they're competing with one another for who has the better chair. Who has the better chair inside of The Office. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, you know, I already knew that the show was stupid, but to see them compete with one another who has like the better chair, this is like the epitome of stupidity. But it's a reality that, you know, when you get stuck in this rat race, you'll be competing for a wide variety of things. You know, things like parking spots, they'll compete with one another for. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this at-takathur, there may be some benefit in it. He calls it Allahu. There may be some benefit in it. So an individual, he needs a house, an individual needs a car. He needs some comfort in this dunya. But the vast majority of this takathur is absolutely useless and futile. So we've become deceived by this. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually puts a time frame on this. He says, حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ, that you will be in the state of, you know, deception, in the state of being deluded, until you visit the graves. Until you visit the graves. Now what's interesting over here is how the scholars interpreted this verse, until you visit the graves. Looking at the term, first of all, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention visit over here, as opposed to permanently stay at the graves? And this will vary upon the interpretation of this verse. So the opinion of the majority of the scholars pertaining to this verse is that if you were to look at the life of the hereafter, in terms of where it begins, it starts off with the life of the grave. And the life in the grave is not something permanent, but rather a person stays there for a period of time, and then he moves on. A person stays there for a period of time, and then he moves on. As opposed to the life in Jannah or Jahannam, you know, once a person is there, you know, they're there to stay forever. So this is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term ziyarah, which is like just a short visit. Because the life in the grave is just a short visit in comparison to the life of the hereafter in Jannah or Jahannam, which will be for an eternity. The opinion of the minority over here is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions are now actually being commanded to visit the graves, to derive lessons from visiting the graves. But if you were to actually look at the chronology of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanding the believers to visit the graves, you would see that that didn't come until much, much later on in, you know, the revelation of the Qur'an and in the rulings of fiqh, closer to the Madini period time, and even into the Madini period time. That is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually commanded the people to start visiting the graves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but the stronger opinion seems to be the first one, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that we will continue to compete with one another in these foolish things until we pass away. Until we pass away. Now, I want to tie this in to some other key concepts in Juz Amma. So if you were to look at the end of Surah Al-Qariyah, the surah just before it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually talks about the blazing fire. He concludes the surah by saying, نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. So Al-Baqa'i, one of the scholars of, well, I don't know if you'll call it tafsir, but he's a scholar of munasabat, that he tells you what is the relationship between different surahs and different ayahs in the Qur'an. And Al-Baqa'i, he mentions that if you were to look at the end of Surah Al-Qariyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah by talking about the blazing fire. And Surah Al-Takathur, it begins with, who are the people that are going to be in this blazing fire? They are the ones that are deceived and deluded by At-Takathur. Another thing to look at in the surah is that why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about being deceived by the life of this world when this surah is being revealed in Mecca? As we know, as the riches for the Muslim community, they didn't come till they got to Medina. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning this in Mecca? Who can give me a guess? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about being deluded by this dunya in the Meccan phase when the Muslims didn't even have the dunya in the Meccan phase? The vast majority of them were poor, they were losing their wealth, they were being, you know, reprimanded for their Islam. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal this surah in Mecca? Go ahead, take a guess.
To prepare them for what's coming.
Fantastic. So they are being told in advance, indirectly, that you're going to be prepared for the riches that you will get. That once the Muslims get into Medina, they'll have their own land, they'll have their own agriculture, they will have their own jobs, and they will be getting, you know, a lot of wealth once this immigration happens to Medina. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually preparing them in advance. And it is appropriate that subhanAllah, as young children, the children are taught the surah. Because you know, when you're very young, you don't have your own wealth. But as you get older, you start accumulating your own wealth, it can become a distraction for you. It can become a distraction for you. So I believe this is one of the wisdoms why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this surah so short, because it is so important in its lessons. That He knew that even as young children, when they're learning the Qur'an, they're going to start off with such surahs. Likewise, the Muslims are being prepared that right now you don't have anything, in the future you will have something, and it will become a distraction, so you need to become prepared for it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ, until you visit the graves. Now let us move on to the second opinion. Those scholars that said that you will continue to be in the state of rivalry until you visit the graves. They use the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, frequent the graves, for indeed it is the destroyer of pleasures. And that frequent the remembrance of death, for indeed it is the destroyer of pleasures. And one of the ways you do this is by visiting the graves. And that is why for those of you who have gone to graves, you will see what a great reminder it is. That you see this great hole, and in it is going to be placed a human body. Someone that you knew, someone that yesterday you were having a good time with, someone that you were socializing with, someone that you perhaps were going to school and working with. And then they're placed in this hole, and they're never coming back out of that hole until the Day of Judgment begins. And it's an ultimate reminder that all of us, regardless of our social standing, our political standings, you know, our financial standings, we're one day going to end up in this hole. That subhanAllah, especially when you go to visit the grave, you know, Al-Hasan al-Basri was one day standing with one of his students. And he asked his student, what do you think this person in the grave is thinking about? You know, if he could come back to this dunya, what would he do? And the student said, he would probably come back and make istighfar and do righteous deeds. So Al-Hasan al-Basri, he said, that is his fate and he is unable to come out of it, because of his time being over. Whereas for you, you are still alive, so take advantage of your time. Whereas you are still alive, so take advantage of your time. So they said that by going out to the graves, by seeing the graves, it is a reminder of death, and it is a destroyer of one's ambitions. that in this dunya, you keep competing for a better job, a better house, a better car, you know, bigger financial statements. But what is it all worth at the end? When none of these things will actually accompany you past the grave. And rather everything you have will be left behind. Perhaps, you know, it may go to your family, perhaps it may go to the government. You don't know where it ends up. But the reality is that nothing will accompany you to the hereafter except for your deeds. Nothing will accompany you to the hereafter except for your deeds. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to mention, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. That nay, you shall come to know, and again nay, you shall come to know. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses the term ilm over here. And I want to start off by talking about the term ilm. The way we conceive things and perceive things is of various levels when it comes to certainty. And the highest level of certainty is achieved when a person has knowledge. So this is as opposed to a person assuming or being suspicious or being doubtful. That these are all different types of, you know, information a person may have, but until he's certain about it, it won't be knowledge. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses the term ilm because a time will come where a person will be certain about something. Now what is it that the people will become certain of? It is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in the previous verses. That everything that we compete and race with one another for in this dunya is going to be absolutely futile. And subhanAllah, it reminds me of, you know, going back to this competition we had with Abu Isa. You know, the first day in Glasgow, they actually beat us 2-1. And they were talking so much trash going into the competition, and they talked even more trash, you know, after day one was over. And the second day, you know, Sheikh Muhammad's like, I want to change teams, I don't want to be on his team anymore. And you know, I was thinking like, you know what, forget this competition, it's terrible, it's not going anywhere. Now we won the second competition, and subhanAllah, you know, I was like jumping up and down on the stage. That's how happy I got. And it's actually recorded. And I thought to myself, how foolish is this? You know, we won a silly competition of charades, and I'm jumping up and down as if like I entered Jannah that day or something. But it's a reminder, subhanAllah, that with everything in life, we have these foolish ambitions that we'll get happy for the silliest things, subhanAllah. You know, you go to Tim Hortons, you win that roll up the rim to win, you get a free donut, and you're like, Allahu Akbar, what a big blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you so much more to enjoy and to be grateful and thankful for. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this verse is that a time will come where the issue will be of no doubt. We will be absolutely certain that everything we raced for in this dunya and competed for in this dunya was absolutely a waste of time. And will be of absolutely no benefit whatsoever. So now the question arises, when will this epiphany happen? When will we realize this? The scholars of tafsir, they differed on various opinions. From those opinions are, that when a person is entered into the grave, he will realize how futile his life was. And then the second opinion is, the second time he will realize this is, when he's actually resurrected from his grave. At those two times, he will realize it. Other opinions state that it is at the moment of death, that when a person reflects over his life, he will realize how futile his life was. And the second moment is when he is being questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there's no need to repeat this over and over again, but again this is a clear indication that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats something in the Qur'an, seldom is it for emphasis, but most of the times it is to derive a new meaning. So even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same sentence structure twice with just one little change, it is there to establish a new meaning. And the scholars used those four times where a person will realize how futile his, you know, racing for this dunya was. And the ultimate reality will be when a person sees the hellfire, and you know, وَلِيَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, when a person enters into the hellfire. So those are like the opinions that the scholars stated of كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ, that it is at those periods of time that people will truly know how futile competing for this dunya actually was. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. Nay, if you knew with a sure knowledge the end result of piling up, you would not have occupied yourselves in worldly things. So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again is refuting the same point that only if you had ilmul yaqeen. And then I want to introduce you to some concepts over here When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about certainty in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about three types of certainty in the Qur'an. The first type of certainty is ilm al-yaqeen, the second type of certainty is ayn al-yaqeen, and the third type of certainty is haqq al-yaqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to these three types of certainty in the Qur'an. And I want to give you an example of each of these types of certainty. So the first type of certainty is ilm al-yaqeen. What is an example of ilm al-yaqeen? An example of ilm al-yaqeen is that if a person sees smoke, he is certain that where there is smoke, there is going to be fire. You know, seldom ever will you come across smoke where there's no fire to be found. So it gives you certainty through your knowledge, even though you may not see the fire, even though you haven't touched the fire, that there's actually a fire there because you see the smoke itself. And then ayn al-yaqeen is when you actually see the fire with your own eyes. So you actually see the fire with your own eyes, there's no doubt about it whatsoever, this is ayn al-yaqeen. And then the third type of yaqeen that is mentioned in the Qur'an is haqq al-yaqeen. And the haqq al-yaqeen is actually the highest level of certainty. Because this encompasses not only one's own knowledge, not only one's sight, but also it includes one's touching of it as well. It also includes one's touching of it as well. So it's using multiple faculties and multiple modalities to understand this concept. Now what's interesting is, when does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to or use haqq al-yaqeen in the Qur'an? He uses the term haqq al-yaqeen to actually describe the Qur'an. So the Qur'an within of itself is the highest level of certainty. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off the Qur'an in Surah Al-Baqarah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, that this is the book that has no doubt in it. And that is why the individual that studies the Qur'an and learns the Qur'an, this will increase his certainty in those matters that are beneficial to him. In those matters that are beneficial to him. So those are the three types of certainty. Who can remind me of what they are? Go ahead.
Ilmul yaqeen, aynul yaqeen.
Okay, and give me examples of each of them.
Same example.
You want to give me the same examples? Khalas, give me the same examples.
Ilmul yaqeen means you have to take some knowledge, so there is some smoke. If you see the smoke, then you can take this, probably there will be some
fire. Fire, fantastic.
And aynul yaqeen, what you see in your eyes, that means there is fire, I see the fire.
Is when you use multiple senses to understand that concept. And then to drive this point home, you know, lastly, is that if you look at the story of Musa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, he was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his people had started to commit shirk. And Musa alayhi salam, he didn't really have a reaction to this. However, you look at Musa alayhi salam, that now when he comes down and he sees his people, you know, committing shirk, what happens to him at that time? He throws down the tablets and he actually becomes enraged. And this is the difference between the different types of yaqeen. This is the difference between the different types of yaqeen. That a person who sees something is not like the one who hears something. The one who sees has a higher level of certainty. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. No, nay, if only you had the certainty that you would get with your eyesight. Because it is a reality that each and every one of us shall witness the hellfire. Each and every one of us shall witness the hellfire. When you cross over the sirat, at the bottom of the sirat is the hellfire. So each and every person that has to cross over the sirat, he will see this hellfire. There is an opinion, and this was the opinion of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that this was exclusive, that seeing the hellfire in this verse is exclusive to the mushrikun only. It is exclusive to the mushrikun only. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It seems that this was one of the opinions, تَفَرَّدَ بِهِ, that this was one of the opinions that, you know, were isolated to Abdullah ibn Abbas and not held by the majority. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ, that you will indeed come to see the blazing fire. You will come to see the blazing fire. And this ties in with the opinion of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. So when will people see the blazing fire? When will people see the blazing fire? The people who were terrible and evil in this dunya, they will actually see the fire multiple times. So the individual who was wicked and terrible in this life, Then when he goes into the grave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up a window to the hellfire for him, to prepare him for where he is going. Whereas the person who is good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up a window for paradise. Then number two, the second time he will see the blazing hellfire is when he is crossing over the Sirat, when he is crossing over the Sirat. And then the third time, where it even applies to the believers over here, is that when the believers are looking down at the people of the hellfire. And this is how they will converse with one another. So in Surah Al-Muddathir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the conversation of the people of paradise with the people of hellfire, where they ask, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ, that what is it that caused you to go to the hellfire? So the people will be conversing with one another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them the hellfire to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they were protected from this and are in this amazing abode of paradise, and are in this amazing abode of paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that we will for a surety see the blazing hellfire. And at that time, you will have the utmost certainty about how futile the life of this world was. You'll have the utmost certainty as futile the life of this world was. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He concludes this surah by saying, ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, and again you shall see it with the certainty of sight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that you will see the hellfire with the certainty of sight. So those are the two times that the hellfire shall be seen. Now in concluding this last verse, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, that on that day, you shall be asked about the delights of this world that you indulged in. Now what's interesting is how our predecessors understood this term na'im. They understood this term na'im to mean two things. What were those two things? They agreed upon that one of them was good health. They agreed that one of them was good health. The second one of them, according to Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, it was al-aman. It was security and safety. So safety and good health are the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in this verse. And then according to Ibn Abbas and his students, the other type of, you know, na'im that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is the ability to see and the ability to hear. So Ibn Mas'ud, he said it is good health along with safety. Ibn Abbas and his students, they said it was good health along with the ability to see and the ability to hear. The scholars of hadith actually mention a narration pertaining to this particular verse. And this is a particular verse, this is a particular narration where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they came out into Medina. They came out into Medina. And what came, brought them out into the city, while it is in the depths of the dark, in the middle of the night, was the fact that they were hungry. Was the fact that they were hungry. And both Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum were so hungry that they had a stone tied around their stomach. And that is how hungry they were, that they, you tighten the waist, you tighten the belt, it actually takes away the pangs of hunger. Now, when they told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam this, one of the narrations mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had two stones tied around his stomach, because his pain from hunger was even greater. His pain from hunger was even greater. And you realize this even further, that Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions that months would go by and no fire would be kindled in our house. Months would go by and no fire would be kindled inside of our house. So they asked her, you know, what was it that you would eat? She said, we would eat al-aswadan. We would eat water and dates. Now can you imagine months going by and no fire being cooked in your house? That means you're not having your tea in the morning. That means you're not having any form of soup. You're not having any form of cooked meat. You're just surviving on naturally what is there. To further emphasize this point, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he entered his house one day, he wanted to feed Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He had to ask Aisha radiallahu anha, do we have anything at home? Do we have anything at home that we can give our guests? Because it was so rare for food to be left over in the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he actually had to ask about it. So it shows you the lifestyle the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to live in. Part of it was out of his own choice, and part of it was also just part of how scarce, you know, these types of commodities actually were. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ lifted up his shirt and he has two stones. And as they're walking, they come across this companion from Medina by the name of Abu al-Haytham. Abu al-Haytham radiallahu anhu. And Abu al-Haytham radiallahu anhu, he invites the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his two companions into his house. He sacrifices a sheep, cooks the sheep, has his wife bake some bread, and then he feeds the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the two companions. Now you would think about such a scenario, like I want you to think about, you know, especially with this month of Ramadan coming so close, what it's like fasting in the month of Ramadan. That you fast the whole day, you know, the long 16, 17, 18 hours that we're going to be fasting, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, how do you feel at the end of the day? You know, iftar time comes, you'll have like a variety of samosas, a variety of pakoras, you know, some rice, some bread, some soup, some chicken, some lamb, you know, one category after another. And after the end of all of this, you know, you're feeling really bloated, you're like, khalas, I need to lay down, I need to take a nap. And you actually feel like, subhanAllah, you know, I've achieved something good today. I deserve all of this because I fasted today. You know, that's the feeling that you actually get. But the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to instill a better character inside of his companions. He wanted to instill a better character inside of his companions. And that was that never ever take any of the blessings for granted. And he teaches them something very scary. He tells them this very verse, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, that on the Day of Judgment, you shall be asked about these blessings. So after they were just out in the hunger, and they were able to finally get some food, after who knows how many days, rather than just being content, you know, alhamdulillah, we had some food, the Messenger of Allah reminds them that this hunger, it brought you out of your house, and Allah provided you with this. And you shall be asked about these blessings. You shall be asked about these blessings. So now the question arises, is it that we are going to be asked about all of our blessings? Or is it that we'll only be asked about some of our blessings? And how can we be, you know, how can we prevent ourselves from being questioned about all of our blessings? The first thing we have to realize is that whoever has a detailed account on the Day of Judgment is going to be destroyed. Meaning that for the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be very quick with their accounting, will make it very easy for them, and there will be no detailed accountability for them. And that is why the Messenger of Allah ﷺ tells us that whoever has a detailed accountability, he will be destroyed. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you of each and every blessing, and is questioning you about it, then know that you are destroyed at that time. So the question arises, how does a person protect himself from detailed questioning? How does a person protect himself from detailed questioning? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, when he speaks about shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says the following. He says, the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, try your utmost best to use them to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, try your utmost best to use them to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you're unable to use those blessings to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then at the very least, do not use them to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then at the very least, do not use them to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is with this formula that if you were to do this, then bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, you will not have a detailed questioning. However, if you use these blessings in the haram, or you use these blessings to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or use these blessings to become a distraction between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is when you will have a detailed accountability. And that is how the ending of this verse, or the ending of the surah, actually ties in with the beginning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, you have become distracted by these things in this dunya, and due to you being distracted by these things, preventing you from chasing the akhirah, then you will be questioned about them greatly in the hereafter. You will be questioned about them greatly in the hereafter. And I want to conclude with the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu that is found in Sahih al-Bukhari, where he says, the akhirah is coming closer, and this dunya is going further away. And both of them have children. فَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الدُّنْيَا. So be from the children of the akhirah, and don't be from the children of this world. For indeed today is action without accountability, and tomorrow is accountability without action. Tomorrow is accountability without action. So this is something very important to keep in mind, that out of all of the things that we have, and all the actions that we do, you know, which direction are they taking us towards? Are they taking us towards the direction of the dunya, or are they taking us towards the direction of the akhirah? And this is what you want to focus on, is that try to make your actions for the akhirah equivalent or greater than the actions for this dunya. And the successful one will be the individual that can even take his dunya actions and make them into actions of the akhirah through righteous intentions. Through righteous intentions. So now let us conclude with some action points, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Let us conclude with some action points. Number one, is that a person has to be cognitive of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. So the individual, the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should spend a portion of his day just reflecting how he has been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the times that I believe is ideal to do this is when an individual is going to bed. When an individual is going to bed, his mind is, you know, busy with so many things. But in one of the ways to be busy with something blessed is to think about how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in this day, and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those blessings as you're going to sleep. And it'll actually make you feel good as you're going to sleep. So becoming cognitive and you're thinking about the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Number two, is that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, then use it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to incur the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given you 24 hours in your day, then spend an hour of your day worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides your salah, spend some time reading Qur'an, spend some time making dhikr. Allah has given you wealth, spend part of your paycheck in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supporting, you know, good causes, like the building of masajid, like the building of, you know, Muslim schools, like the building of wealth, the building of orphanages, whatever you can find. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you strength, then find a way to use your strength to help out the community. This can be by volunteering at the masjid, this can be by volunteering at a hospital, by volunteering at a school. Whatever it is, you know, give back with your strength. And think about each blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and how you can use it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How you can use it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only will this save you from that detailed questioning, but also it will make a way for you to have barakah in that element of your life. It will make a way for you to have barakah in that element of your life. And the third and last action point I want to conclude with. The third and last action point I want to conclude with is that when you look at this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He calls this surah, Suratul Takathur. The takathur is where two people are competing with one another for something. And in the surah, it's in the negative context for the dunya. Now you can actually make this competition for the akhirah, and it actually becomes something praiseworthy. It actually becomes something praiseworthy. And this is something that you see during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. The greatest example of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. So when the Prophet ﷺ asked the people to donate, Umar used to compete with Abu Bakr, and he said, you know, today is the day that I will beat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he comes with half of his wealth and donates it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he comes and he donates all of his wealth. He asks them both, what have you left behind? Umar says, I have left behind half of my wealth. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, I have left behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, that was the day I realized that I will never be able to beat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So they had this competition with one another. You look at this categorization between the Muhajirun and the Ansar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them as two separate entities, even though they are one brotherhood. One of the wisdoms behind that is that when the Messenger of Allah needed something done, he would call upon them both. And it would become like a rivalry between the Muhajirun and the Ansar. Who could do this? Who could do this, you know, in competition with deeds? And I'll conclude with one last example of this. If you were to look in, if you were to look at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you find this one beautiful hadith where the companions come complaining to the Messenger of Allah. Now I want you to look at what are they complaining about. Are they complaining about the difficult circumstances? Are they complaining about, you know, why don't we have all of these luxuries? What are they complaining about? They said, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ بِالْأُجُورِ. They said, O Messenger of Allah, the rich companions have run away with all of the rewards. He asks, they go on to explain, they pray just like we pray, they fast just like we fast, but they give in charity that which we cannot give. So teach us something which we can catch up to them with. So he says, say subhanallah, say alhamdulillah, say Allahu Akbar, and say la ilaha illallah. And then no one will surpass you except someone who does this and more. So now what happens with the rich companions? They hear about this narration from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they start acting upon it as well. So the poor companions, they come back to the Messenger of Allah. They say, Ya Rasulullah, what you taught us is no longer exclusive. They found out our great secret. You know, guide us to something else. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam concludes by saying, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُعْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَّى. That that is the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He gives to whom He pleases. So it shows you, one of the elements that made the Sahaba radiallahu anhum so successful, was while the rest of the world is busy being distracted by competing with one another for this life, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to compete with one another for the life of the hereafter. So the close friends that you have, rather than competing with them about this dunya, you know, who can get the nicer clothes, who can get the nicer job, who can get the bigger bank account, compete with them, who will have, you know, more luxuries in the hereafter, who will have a better akhirah. And this is something, you know, I can't remind myself and my practicing brothers and sisters enough of, that living in this life, it's very difficult in the sense that people put you down for your deen. Like I remember going to Medina University, the first question that one of my mom's friends told my mom was, how will your son survive when he comes back from Medina? You know, what possible job could he get? And it is those sort of things that actually fuels, you know, my fire inside. I was like, you know what? These type of people, let them have anything that they want from the dunya. I need to make my ultimate focus to build my akhirah. I need to make my ultimate focus to build my akhirah. And I want to leave you with one last thing, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and that is, you know, how to build a home in paradise. How to build a home in paradise. With the month of Ramadan coming just around the corner, you know, this is something that I myself want to, you know, make it a constant in my life. That from this Ramadan onwards, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, till the day that I die, I never want to give this up. And I'm hoping that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, you guys will join me in this as well. And this is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that whoever prays these 12 rak'ahs, then he will enter paradise and will have a home in paradise. He will have a home in paradise. And this is not just once, but rather this is for each day that you do it. For each day that you do it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will build a home for you in paradise. So those 12 rak'ahs, what are they? They are the two before Fajr, four before Dhuhr, two after Dhuhr, two after Maghrib, and two after Isha. This gives you 12 rak'ahs altogether. And these 12 rak'ahs, the Messenger of Allah tells us that whoever prays them throughout the day will have a house in paradise. And this is like actually something interesting to look at, that in this dunya, you know, you may not be able to buy your own house because you may not have enough money to purchase it without riba. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so easy that by praying these 12 rak'ahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guarantee you a house in paradise. Likewise, the helping in the building of masajid, you will get a house in paradise. So these type of narrations, use it as your driving force to compete with other people in the akhirah. And it's not, you know, to put them down. You know, ha ha ha, I just built a house in paradise. What did you do today, sucker? It's not about that. But rather it's about pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and encouraging everyone to do this. Because in paradise you don't want to be by yourself. You want to be with all the people that you love. So, you know, practice it yourself and bi-idhnillahi ta'ala call other people to do it. And this is like one of my goals for this Ramadan. I want to make this a constant in my life. That these 12 rak'ahs from this Ramadan forward till the day that I die, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants myself and all of you the tawfiq to implement this in your lives. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We'll take three questions bi-idhnillahi ta'ala if there are any questions. Go ahead. Yeah.
So he said, so what's the meaning in the ayah? So ilm al-yaqeen would be like, you know, when the person is shown in the grave, his place.
No, so ilm al-yaqeen is when, you know, we gave the example of like, it's certainty with your knowledge, but without actually seeing it or feeling it, right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will have ilm al-yaqeen, this is can happen in, you know, various stages. The opinions that are mentioned, when a person is dead, Meaning just as they're dying, either they realize, oh my God, I've wasted my whole life, I didn't take advantage of it. Or number two, when they're actually inside the grave itself and they're stuck in the grave and they aren't able to do any actions, that is when they realize, you know, how futile it was. So that's the ilmul yaqeen. The ainul yaqeen, that will happen at one, it will happen at least two times. One is, you know, for the wicked people inside of the graves. And then for everyone else is when they're crossing over the sirat, then everyone will be seeing the fire at that time as well. Good question. Go ahead.
I used to hear sometimes like people would talk about when you're in the grave, you'll be shown, if you are a good person, you'll be shown the place in the fire that you would have occupied.
Okay.
But then you did your good deeds, so you went to this place.
Okay.
Instead. So would that count as another time or?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I haven't come across such a narration, but that could be, you know, a time where you could see where you would have seen your place in the hellfire. So if that narration is true, then definitely that would count as one of the places. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Any other questions? Go ahead. Where is the reference of Haqqul Yaqeen? I know at least once it's mentioned in Surah Haqqa. I can't remember anywhere else. Haqqul Yaqeen anywhere else besides Surah Haqqa? Ayub? Anyone else? So I remember at least in Surah Haqqa it's mentioned, and I'm not sure if it's mentioned anywhere else, off the top of my head at least. And Allah knows best. Khair, we'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.